Hello, this is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Baltimore on Q1370 WQLL. Catholic Baltimore is a new weekly radio program hosted by the Archdiocese of Baltimore, airing each Sunday following the broadcast of the Radio Mass of Baltimore. We are grateful to Deacon Pedro Guevara-Man and for our partners at Salt and Light Radio for their contributions to this program and for the opportunity to bring quality Catholic programming to the Archdiocese of Baltimore.
I'm Deacon Pedro. A French novelist once wrote, "Tell me what you love, and I will tell you who you are." And this is the approach that Jason Evert took in studying the life and work of St. John Paul the Great, by entering the man's heart. It's a fascinating read, and to tell us all about it, I am now joined by Jason Evert. Jason, welcome to the Salt and Light Hour.
Thanks for having me on.
So I think most people know you as the Theology of the Body for Teens guy. So not the John Paul II expert. Did you become interested in Pope John Paul through Theology of the Body, or how did that happen?
Well, I was somewhat spoiled in that I got to see him more than 20 times over the course of my life. And in many of my travels, I met many priests and bishops and cardinals who were very close friends to him. And because of my love for John Paul II, I would always pump these people for information. Well, tell me about this. What is he like about that? And they would divulge these stories to me that I had never seen in print before, and I kept collecting them and thinking, one day I got to put them all together and make a book out of it. And then with the announcement of his canonization coming up, you know, about a year ago, I said, okay, it's time. And so I started compiling them all, read about 50 biographies, and then had George Weigel, his official biographer, read the whole thing, proof it, and endorse it.
Okay,
so that's where it all came from.
Okay, I see. So you had been compiling stories for the last 25 years, basically. Did your idea of what the book was going to be change since John Paul died?
I would say so, because at the beginning it was just a collection of these fantastic stories and miracles and anecdotes that really drew you into understanding who he was. And then as I was writing it and reading all the biographies and trying to think what direction should I go in, I realized that there were these themes of love coming up in his life, love for the Virgin Mary, for the cross, for the Eucharist, for young people, and for human love. And so many of these stories seem to clump into those categories, the book almost seemed to write itself.
Right. Now, how did you, like you said, you've probably heard tons of stories. I've heard tons of stories. How did you kind of differentiate fact from fiction, urban legends, that kind of stuff?
Yeah, one thing I was very obsessive with is I don't want any urban legends and apocryphal stories of the Holy Father making their way into the text. So
yeah,
I made sure when it came time to publish it, I went back to all of the original sources and had them tell me their story specifically, like an archbishop or cardinal telling me this story or that story. And then George Weigel, his biographer, who knows him as well as anyone, read the entire thing and helped me clean up some elements and drop some things and add others. And then for things that he didn't know the answer to, he put me in touch with John Paul's personal secretary, Cardinal Stanislaw Jivish. And so Jivish was able to go through some of it as well and help us out to make sure that it's all fact.
Yeah. Now, the thing that probably intrigued me the most, I don't know if this is a good thing or not, about the book, is the person who wrote the foreword. How did you end up connecting with Mario Enzler and even getting him to write a foreword? Why him?
Well, Mario Enzler is one of the John Paul Swiss guards, and there was a day that I was at morning mass, I saw him on Monday or Tuesday morning, and just praying about the book. It was one of John Paul's feast days, actually. I think it was the day that he was, I believe it was October 22nd, the inauguration of his papacy. Just praying about the book, and a priest walked up to me and said, "Oh, we haven't caught up in a while. How you been doing?" I said, "Oh, I'm writing a book on John Paul II, all these great stories." I said, "You don't know anyone who might have some personal stories." He said, "Well, my brother-in-law was his Swiss guard, and he's been wanting for a long time to share these stories, but he just doesn't have the time."
Uh-huh.
And so it was really a divine appointment where we were able to get some of these stories from someone who knew him on an intimate basis in that way.
Yeah, no, it's great. It's great. Now, there's a lot of stories in the book. You heard a lot of stories. You have a lot of personal experience. What would you say is one or maybe two stories that moved you the most or that surprised you the most about John Paul?
One of my favorites was when he came to visit the Archdiocese of Baltimore. I believe it was in 95, the Vatican always sends out a crew in advance to make sure everything's ready for his visit. And the head man there is a priest by the name of Father Roberto Tucci. Uh-huh. And when he arrived at the bishop's residence where the Pope was going to stay for a little rest, he was walking down a hallway, and the hallway was lined on either side with doors that all look identical. One of them opened up to a chapel with the Blessed Sacrament. And Father Tucci turned to the priest I know out there, Father White, and he said to Father Michael White, "Now, when the Holy Father comes, you just make sure this door is closed. We can't let him know that there's a chapel here."
Yeah.
Because the Holy Father, whenever he found the Blessed Sacrament, would go in, he'd get lost in prayer, and it would ruin the entire schedule. So
yes.
They would actually have to reroute the Popemobile away from Catholic churches, because he'd want to get out, go in the church, and the schedule would be annihilated. So, so when John Paul II came, he's walking down this narrow hallway. All the doors look identical, and he passes the closed door of the chapel, and he just stops, and he turns around, he looks at the door, and then he looked over at Father Tucci, and he shook his finger and he wagged his head at him, and then he turned around and went right into that room to pray. And Father Michael White, he said there's no way on earth he could have known. He's never been here before, and all the doors look the same, but he sensed our Lord's presence. And then he did it again the very next day at a different venue, that he could sense the presence of our Lord.
Yeah. A lot of the stories that you tell, and I'm sure that, I mean, stories that I've heard, and I'm sure stories that you've heard but didn't tell, really show John Paul as a mystic, that there was an otherworldly divine connection that he had. Can you tell us a bit about that?
Yeah, I think he is going to go down in church history as one of the great mystics of the church, but you know, as with all saints, things of this depth take a while to come to the surface.
Mm.
They had asked him, you know, has the Virgin Mary ever appeared to you?
Yeah.
He said, no. They said, has the Virgin Mary ever spoken to you? And he said, well, yes. And on one of those instances, my friend was sitting next to him, Monsignor George Tracy, and it was after they had received communion. He was celebrating with the Holy Father. He said, John Paul II sat down, put his hands in his face, and started sobbing and crying and saying, no, Maria, no, Madonna, no, Maria. And my friend Monsignor George just sat there and watched and listened to this, not knowing what to do. After the Mass was over, a Vatican prelate came up to Monsignor George and said, oh, did you enjoy your Mass with the Holy Father? And he said, I did, but he said, after communion, the Holy Father was very shaken up, and he said it seemed like he was speaking to the Virgin Mary.
Mm-hmm.
And the Vatican prelate said, well, we know he does that all the time, and she's the only one he listens to around here.
Yes.
That his prayer life was quite deep, and this is why Cardinal Ratzinger, then Benedict XVI, said, if you really want to get to know John Paul II, it's not by reading his books, you know, or studying his speeches. It's by celebrating Mass with him and by letting yourself be drawn into the intense silence of his prayer.
Yes, amazing. And I think, I mean, we talk about, he's a saint, and we talk about Saint John Paul the Great. As you said, he wasn't sainted because of theology of the body or because of encyclicals or speeches or tearing down, you know, bringing down communism. He's sainted, I think, for these five, you know, these loves that you've identified. Because I think that that's where the witness is for us, that we too can have a love for the Virgin Mary, for the cross, for the Blessed Sacrament, for human love and young people. Those are the five. Can you maybe tell us a little bit about how those five can be examples for all of us in terms of our journey towards holiness?
Yeah, and I'll admit, that five number, it's arbitrary. I could have made the chapter 500 chapters long, made it his 500 loves.
Yeah.
His love for Poland, of unborn children, of this and of that.
Yeah.
You know, but at some point, you needed to draw a line. And so started with these five. But, you know, you look at his love, for example, of, you know, the Eucharist and Our Lady, which we've spoken of, you know, and how you would hardly ever see him without a rosary in his hand.
Yeah.
People who knew him well said he was in such a state of constant prayer. It's not as if he took time to enter prayer. He took time to get out of prayer for the sake of other people, to actually have conversations and do business, but it seemed as if he was in a state of constant prayerfulness. And his suffering, especially toward the end of his life, you know, he really taught us how to live and gave us the theology of the body, but his greatest homily was really spoken with no words, that he taught us how to die, and he taught us the value of redemptive suffering. And in the midst of all of his suffering, he had a great sense of humor about it all. I mean, he spent 164 days in the Gemelli Hospital. He started calling it Vatican III. And he suffered so much, but he had a sense of humor about it all. And he also knew that the goal is not just to accept your sufferings or to surrender to them, but for your sufferings to become victorious. Because in becoming man, Christ redeemed all things human, human work, human love, human suffering, and all of it can take on a supernatural significance if we have the eyes to see. And so if we have suffering in our lives, whether it's cancer, unemployment, a difficult spouse, whatever it is, everything could be offered up as a prayer. Because as Christians, we often think the church is just a collection of believers, when the body of Christ is an actual extension of Jesus Christ through time, space, and history, and he continues to redeem mankind through the suffering of his body, the church. And so what John Paul is trying to teach us, that you shouldn't waste your suffering. Every cross that you go through can be offered up and release great graces for the church. So we need to learn to embrace that cross and offer it up. And he gave us such a beautiful example of that.
Yeah, that's so true. Great lesson, great lessons for all of us. And I'm sure we're going to be unpacking a lot of his life, his works, his speeches, his sayings as the years go by. Thank you, Jason, for writing the book. I've read a lot about John Paul too, and this is one of the best books that I've read on his life, the most complete. So thank you for helping us get to know St. John Paul the Great a little better.
Oh, you're welcome. And, you know, if people want to get the book, they can get them in single copies, but we recommend get them in bulk. They're only $2 a piece in bulk.
Excellent.
So that way people can get a case at a time and use that to evangelize others.
Excellent. Thank you. That's a great offer. Thank you very much, Jason.
You're welcome. God bless.
Jason Everett is a popular speaker on many subjects and is the author of more than a dozen books, including Pure Faith, Theology of the Body for Teens, and How to Find Your Soulmate Without Losing Your Soul. He and his wife, Kristalina, run the website chastityproject.com, and they live in Colorado with their children. Jason's new book, St. John Paul the Great, His Five Loves, is published by Totus Tuus Press, and you can purchase your copy, or in bulk, $2 a copy, at jp2book.com.
For over 200 years, the Archdiocese of Baltimore's Catholic schools have welcomed families of all faiths, providing generations of students with an academically excellent, value-based education taught in a Christ-centered environment. With a 99% graduation rate, the highest in the nation, and a 98% college attendance rate, Catholic school graduates are better prepared to succeed in college and beyond. But Catholic schools offer more than an education. They offer tradition, family, faith, and the opportunity for students to grow as individuals and as future leaders in their community. Discover these and other benefits of a Catholic school and learn more about why Catholic schools are an unparalleled value in education in the Baltimore region. Call 1-800-5-CATHOLIC or visit www.archbalt.org. Catholic schools, a place to grow.
Life can be hard, and at times we feel overwhelmed and alone. When faced with problems, know that there is a group of Catholics who are part of the prayer ministry of the Archdiocese of Baltimore, waiting to lift you and your needs to God in prayer. This ministry is comprised of men and women, young and old, religious and lay, from every ethnic and cultural background. They pray as individuals and in groups, in homes and meeting spaces throughout Baltimore. Like you, they are people who have suffered the same hurts, fears, pains, sickness, loss, and everyday burdens. Learn more about this ministry by visiting our website at www.archbalt.org. If you are in need of prayer, send your prayer request to prayers@archbalt.org or by phone to 410-547-5517. Would you like to volunteer to be a part of the ministry? Prayer ministers are always needed. Please call or email our coordinator, who would be happy to speak with you.
You are listening to Catholic Baltimore on Q1370 WQLL.
I'm Deacon Pedro. It's almost the end of the year of faith. Actually, we have exactly one more week, and we've been spending a lot of time thinking about faith. But today, I'm thinking about the people who are not thinking about faith. They've been hurt by the church or have had bad church experiences. They have strayed away. For whatever reason, their faith has been weakened. Maybe they feel that God is far away. This is the topic of a new book by Father Scott Hurd, whom we spoke to last year regarding his book on forgiveness. I spoke to Father Scott a few weeks ago about his new book, When Faith Feels Fragile.
Thank you for having me on the program.
Father
Very grateful.
Scott Hurd, When Faith Feels Fragile, help for the weary, weak, and wandering. Okay, all the alliteration aside,
right.
The faith feels fragile. Weary, the weak, and the wandering. Why? Who are these people?
All of us, at certain points of our lives. Just 2 weeks ago, our Holy Father, during his Angelus address, spoke of the fragility of faith.
Right.
And he wasn't directing those words, I think, to a specific subset of the church. It's something that all of us experience at certain points along our spiritual journey.
So why write this book? What journey were you on that
right.
made you write this book?
Sure. Well, in pastoral ministry, people share their lives with you and their faith struggles.
Mm-hmm.
And after a while, you come to really appreciate how difficult it is to be a person of faith at times. And that's been my experience as well. So in writing a book like this, okay, I'm preaching to myself, and hopefully this is reflective of my experience in serving the people of God.
So, and I agree with you, because absolutely in pastoral ministry, these are the conversations that we most often have
right.
with people. Call it doubt or call it unbelief or mm-hmm. call it struggles with particular church teaching or anger at that one priest who did whatever when I was, you know, having my first communion.
Mm-hmm.
All that contributes to a weak faith.
All of those factors, and we may not experience all of them, but everything you just enumerated can contribute to people feel like they're just kind of hanging on by a thread mm-hmm. in their faith commitment.
So why is it important? I mean, if my faith is just hanging by a thread.
I think it's helpful at one angle to reassure people that if they feel their faith is hanging on by a thread, it's not the end of the world, okay? Many people have experienced this, and it can get stronger. And so I hope to offer some hope.
So but I guess that my struggle is that this sort of assumes that people want something better.
But don't we all? Maybe even not consciously, but deep down, we're hardwired by God to have a relationship with Him.
So someone who's let's say an outright atheist, I'm angry at the church, or I don't believe in God, or whatever. Can we look at that person and say that's a fragile faith, or that's an absent faith? Is it the same thing? And how is that different than someone who went through a horrible illness and they're doubting?
You know, someone who is a professed atheist, mm-hmm. I think it's fair to say there's probably an absence of faith there.
Yeah.
But at the same time, deep down, there is a hunger for something more.
Okay.
But someone who maybe is angry at the church or they're going through doubts, there is faith, but the foundation is a little bit shaky. So two different categories of people, but there is a common denominator.
Right, in the sense that they need strengthening.
That's right.
Strengthening.
Yeah.
So what are some factors that might contribute to people's faith feeling fragile?
Sure. Well, you mentioned several of them earlier.
Uh-huh.
Anger at the church is one. Wrestling with doubts about mm-hmm. what the church teaches. Suffering in their life can lead people to question the goodness of God. And sometimes we just get distracted.
Okay.
We're so busy, we're so consumed with other things that time for faith matters seems like a luxury.
Right.
Yeah, and not a priority.
Right. Okay, so that's probably a lot of people in you mm-hmm. know our cities, North America, too much driving around, kids to this place and that place and
that's
work
right.
and not making faith a priority.
That's right. Making faith a bit more of a priority as much as we can is certainly one prescription to strengthen
yeah.
our
okay.
faith.
Yeah,
perseverance is a biggie,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
you know. Even if we don't feel like God is active and present in our life, if we don't feel like making time for faith
right.
matters, keeping on doesn't sound very exciting.
No.
But it's essential.
Yeah, so perseverance.
Right.
It's not unlike an athlete that has to persevere even though they might not feel that they're getting anything out of it.
St. Paul mentions that quite often in his letters. Yeah, yeah. There's a lot of parallels between athletic training and the spiritual life.
Mm-hmm.
But in addition to that, I think it's important for us to recognize that God is present and active in our life 24/7. every situation, every circumstance. That's right. And can we make an intentional effort to see the hand of God all around us? You got to work at it. Mm-hmm. But if you work at it, the fruits, the benefits are immeasurable.
Right. So what about people who feel that their own faith is fine, strong, but their husband or their child or a loved one, mm-hmm. a parent, that they see them struggling? What are some practical things that that person can do?
Sure. It's interesting you mention that, because going around talking about this book, many older adults, I have discovered, are buying this for their children. Adult children, yeah. who don't seem to be practicing the faith.
Yeah.
And so I hope that some hearts are opened by what's in here. But certainly for those persons, you know, we can take hope and inspiration from St. Monica,
yes.
who for years persevered in prayer for her son, St. Augustine, through his winding his way through through life back to Christianity, and also to be a witness themselves.
Right, a quiet witness.
Absolutely, maybe. Absolutely. Not trying to cram it down their throats, but the serenity of a strong faith the Lord can use in a very powerful way to open the hearts of others, including adult children who may have wandered away.
I heard an expression recently that I don't think I had heard it before, but it said, get to know God while you're well, because you're going to need him when you're not well.
Absolutely, yeah.
But a lot of times we wait until we're not well, and then we're just struggling.
Yeah,
scrambling.
We need to be brought to our knees before we're willing to get on our knees. And you know, it's in those circumstances that God's invitation to give our lives to him is heard the loudest. But do we really want to wait till we find ourselves in the foxhole before we cry out to him?
That's true.
Yeah.
Something else, you just reminded me something else I heard recently, and it said that God would rather you be anywhere in debt court or in the hospital than be in a place of non-relationship with God.
Because he loves us.
Yeah. And sometimes that horrible, you know, trial that you might be going through, or that divorce or that hospital, is better.
Mm-hmm.
That's difficult.
What did C.S. Lewis say? God whispers in our pleasures, but he shouts in our pains. and sometimes he will shout to get our attention.
Yes.
But he'd prefer not to,
yes.
I think.
Well, this book is not quite shouting, but it's definitely there for anyone, not just the weary, weak, and wandering, but anyone who wants to strengthen their faith. Don't wait until it's fragile to strengthen it. It's something that we need to continue doing. Father Scott Hurd is a priest with the Archdiocese of Washington, and he's the author of When Faith Feels Fragile, Help for the Weary, Weak, and Wandering. He's also the author of Forgiveness.
A Catholic Approach. Yes.
Forgiveness, A Catholic Approach. We actually did that interview last year. So that's why I'm not thinking about it. And this book, When Faith Feels Fragile, is available through Pauline Books and Media at pauline.org.
Here's Sarah, a real mom with real reasons for sending her kids to a Catholic school.
I grew up going to public schools, and my husband grew up going to Catholic schools. I think what sets the Catholic schools apart academically are the expectations on the students. Catholic students from our school learn how to study at a young age. They learn how to manage homework and manage their time in order to accomplish the homework they're given. I understand that several of the high school valedictorians in the West Michigan area have actually attended Catholic elementary and grade schools. So I think that just is a great example of how our students fare out there in the world, and whether they continue to a Catholic high school or continue on to a public school. They're very well prepared, no matter their choice.
Contact the Catholic school near you. Take a tour and ask questions. Explore financial aid options that are available. You just might find your own real reasons to choose Catholic education for your child.
To learn more, visit online at archbalt.org/schools. That's archbalt.org/schools.
The season of sacraments is nearly here. First Holy Communion, Confirmation, and Weddings. Visit the Baltimore Basilica, America's first cathedral, and stop by the gift shop for all of your gift needs. From beautiful frames to crucifixes and crosses, statues and one-of-a-kind rosaries, the Basilica gift shop has it all. Friendly, knowledgeable staff members can help you select the perfect gift. Also available, Baltimore's very own Mouth Party Caramels, locally designed hand-painted signs and jewelry, plus gifts for Easter, as well as an extensive line of St. Patrick's Day items sure to bring out the Irish in everyone. Visit the Basilica Gift Shop at 409 Cathedral Street in Baltimore, or call 410-727-3565 for hours and directions. Free street parking available directly in front of the Basilica between 9:30 and 4 p.m.
Did Pope Francis really say that? If you get your news only from the mainstream media, some of the things you hear and read about our new Holy Father may seem shocking. Some news outlets cover only the most sensational things the Pope is saying or doing. If you want to read about what Pope Francis is saying in its full context, turn to the Catholic Review newspaper and on the web at catholicreview.org. The Catholic Review is your best source for up-to-date and in-depth news about the Pope, the Vatican, the Archdiocese of Baltimore, and your local parish too. In print, on the web, on your phone or mobile device, the Catholic Review has news, information, and commentary that goes wherever your faith takes you. Visit CatholicReview.org and find out what the Pope really said. CatholicReview.org.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of Catholic Baltimore. As we prepare for the week ahead, let us do so in prayer together as one community of faith. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us also ask the blessing and intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May God bless us and keep us always in his love.